Amen. Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah chapter number 45. I do appreciate every one of you being here this morning. And I tell you what happened to me this past week. Earlier, and you preachers understand this and appreciate this. Earlier this past week, I was praying and I was saying, Lord, what would you have me to preach this Sunday? And I don't want to just pick a sermon. I want it to be the sermon God wants me to preach. And so right when I prayed that prayer, and this is usually how God will speak to my heart about it, I prayed that prayer. I said, God, what would you have me to preach this Sunday? And some scripture began coming to my thoughts, to my mind. And usually when it's like that, that settles it for me. I nail it down and say, well, that's what God's want me to preach. And all of this happens while I'm in prayer. But then later on in the week, it dawned on me that today would be the last Sunday before Thanksgiving. And so I started scrambling around for a Thanksgiving message. But God would not give me liberty to do so. He settled my heart back with the thought from the earlier this week of what He wants me to preach. And I do want to be obedient to Him. You know how we can tell if we've been successful as a Christian? If we've obeyed Him. It does not matter how much accolades or amens or anything like that you may receive, but when we get done, have you obeyed Him? That's the bottom line to it all. So with Isaiah 45, let's all stand this morning to honor the reading of God's holy word. Aren't you thankful that we still have His word? He promised in the book of Psalms chapter 16 that He would preserve His word from that generation even forever. And we have the preserved, inerrant, infallible word of God. And I'm so thankful for that. That's what this world does not want. They do not want any authority from heaven. But I'm glad we've got the authority of God. Amen. I want to know what God says and not what man thinks. What man thinks and says about it is of no value, but what God says. Hold on just a minute. Love that book. Love that book. Isaiah chapter 45, just one verse of scripture this morning. And then we'll talk about the book of Isaiah for a bit and then bring you the thought for the morning. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 11, God speaking. Now this is God speaking. He says these words. He said, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I want to draw your attention back to that little phrase out of verse number 11. Where God's speaking, He said, ask me of things to come concerning my sons. And I want to take that thought this morning and preach for just a little while on things to come concerning God's sons. Things to come concerning God's sons. Is anybody in here that knows that you're a son of God? Well, about three or four of you do. Does anyone in here know that you know that you know that you're saved? Well, I want to know what my future holds. And that's the thought for the morning on things to come concerning my sons. If you'll bow with us just for a moment to pray, and then we'll bring you this thought for the morning. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and we do thank you and praise you for loving us. Lord, had it not been for you first loving us, none of us would love you. None of us would be saved. And we're thankful that we can come to the throne of grace this morning and, Lord, receive from you exactly what every one of us need. Lord, I need you. For, Lord, without you, I cannot preach this message. Lord, without you, I will be of no value to these dear people that are before me. But Lord, not for just myself do I pray. I pray for every person in this room. I pray for every individual. God, you know them. Lord, you're the one that created them. You know everything about them. And I'm praying and asking Heavenly Father that right now that you would settle in with us. God in heaven, that Lord, you'd please bless us with your presence, your power, and the provisions of God that every one of us need. Now, God, may the will of Christ be done in this church as it is in heaven, and we're thankful for it already. In Jesus Christ's wonderful name, and all of God's people said, amen. You can be seated this morning. The book of Isaiah is a wonderful book of prophecy. It's a book of the prophets. It's been called a mini Bible, because the book of Isaiah contains 66 chapters, and there are 66 books in our Bible. In chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah, it begins with God speaking to the heavens and the earth, matching the book of Genesis, where God spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. How many of you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? That's the gospel truth. God did. But then in chapter 66 of Isaiah, there's a prophecy at the very last chapter of Isaiah 66 that prophesies of the new heavens and the new earth that God is going to create. And he is. Matching the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, Genesis. Chapter 66, Revelation. It's an amazing thing that happens with the book of Isaiah. But it goes even deeper than that. We have 39 books in our Old Testament, and the 40th book is the book of Matthew. And in the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, it is recorded, "Behold, the voice of one crying in the wilderness," a prophecy about John Baptist coming and preparing the way of the Lord. Now, how do you explain that in the book of Isaiah, it is laid out just like your Bible is laid out? Whoever wrote Isaiah knew the end from the beginning. He knew how many books would be in our Bible, and he laid it out according to the entire Bible. But the book of Isaiah is a wonderful book. No other book in the Bible describes and goes into so much detail of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ like Isaiah did in Isaiah 53. A paramount chapter in the Word of God on the crucifixion and all that Jesus suffered so that you and I could be saved. But in chapters 40 through about 50 of the book of Isaiah, God begins talking in a personal way. He begins saying things that he says in no other book of the Bible. For instance, I'll read some of those thoughts to you. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, he says this, God speaking, he said, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" He said, "I never faint, I never get tired. Have you never heard that about me?" And then again in Isaiah 42, verse 5, "Thus saith God, the Lord, he created the heavens and stretch them out. He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. God gives us every breath of air that we breathe. Then again in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8 and 9, God says this. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. In Isaiah 43, verse 13, he says these words, yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Isaiah 44, verses 6 and verse 8, he said this, he said, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God, fear ye not. And then in Isaiah 45, verse 5 and 6, God says this about himself, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Hey, hey, hey. I'm glad to know the God of heaven. I'm glad to know that he is the God, the only God, and there is no other gods. And that God is a God that saved you and saved me. And I say, praise his name. God is worthy of our praise. Amen. How many of you in here know that you're saved? I mean, no doubt about it. You know down in your heart of hearts that God has forgiven you of all your sins and that you know that you're saved by the grace of God. Say amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. I'm glad to know that I'm saved. It's not a hope so. It's not a think so. But it is a know so salvation. And not only can we know that we're saved now, we can know the things that are coming concerning us that are saved. I'm glad to know that, I don't mean to get ahead of myself, but I'm glad to know that God knows the end from the beginning. Amen. You take a building project. We've done a little building around here. And the first thing that we'll do is we'll get a vision of what we want done. And then we'll go get us a blueprint made of how we want it built. And then we'll take that blueprint. Is the building built yet? No, but we've got a blueprint. And we start looking at that blueprint. We call in certain contractors, certain builders, and they get started. And then lo and behold, what was on that piece of paper becomes a reality. Can I say this? That what's on this piece of paper is going to come as a reality one glad day. And I'm glad to know that my God knows the end from the beginning. Thanks his holy name. Bless his holy name. Our God knows our future. Amen. He knows our future. Well, I want to preach for a little while on things to come concerning our sons. What is the next thing that's going to happen to us that are here and are saved? I want to say, number one, that we that are saved are going to get caught up into heaven to meet the Lord in the air. Would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians with us this morning? I want you to look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I want you to look with me and follow along with me because I want us to understand what is going to happen in the future for us that are saved. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, in verse number 13, He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He's talking to those that are saved. He said, concerning them which are asleep. Now, he's not talking about us going to bed at night and going to sleep. He's talking about those that have died in the Lord and have been planted out there in a cemetery. Their bodies have been planted out there. He's talking about their bodies being asleep in Jesus. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up into the clouds to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I want to say this, that if you're saved this morning, one glad day Jesus is going to come, and he's coming to the air, and he's going to catch us away. We're going to be caught up. We're going to fall up. We're going to go up. We're not going down. We're going up where Jesus is at. Bless his holy name. Well, don't get excited about that. They're trying over there at Six Flags and all of the other theme parks. They're trying to imitate this. I see them now. I could never do this. I get dizzy just thinking about getting on a merry-go-round. I don't even like to get on nothing that moves like that. But I see advertised where they have these chairs that people get in, and they buckle them down, and they've got the elastic straps hooked to them, and they sit there. Then they release that lever, and they fall up. They go up and they start screaming and spazzoing and all of that kind of crazy stuff. You know what they're trying to imitate? They're trying to imitate what's going to really happen to you and I that are saved. One glad day, we're leaving this world and we're going to God's world. Oh, happy day. Oh, glorious day when Jesus comes and catches us out of this world. Amen. I was listening the other day to an atheist. And an atheist they were interviewing the atheist. He's on a campaign. And he's going around the country. And he's campaigning against God. And so he's sitting on the platform. And they asked that one individual in the auditorium. They asked the atheist this. They said, well, if there is no God, why are you spending all your time going around claiming there is no God? Why are you fighting him so? Why are you going around trying to convince everybody that there is no God? And he said this. He said, well, he said, I'm doing what I'm doing because I believe that the thoughts that Christianity holds damage our society. He said, because they always talk about an ending of all things, a final judgment, if you will, he said, a final end to this world. And he said, I just don't like or accept that idea. He said, I cannot conceive that if there is a God, that one day he's going to end all of this, as wonderful as this life is. And he went on and on and on talking about the end of things, and that he was scared of that thought, and that thought bothered him. Well, can I say this to every child of God that's ever been saved by the good grace of God? It's not a terrible thought to think that one day we're leaving this wicked world and we're checking out of here. Thank God, one glorious day Jesus is coming and he's going to take us out of this world. Amen. Amen. Oh, what a happy, happy thought that is. You think about it. You're going to be reunited with those that were saved and they've preceded you in death. And they've gone on to be with Jesus. I've got a little brother that I've never met. He was stillborn a year before I ever came into the world. My mother and my dad told me about, they were going to name him Timothy Lawtondale Jr. after my dad. And they told me about me having a little brother. And I never understood the value of that till I got saved. I thought, well, I'll never see him. I'll never get to know him. I don't have a brother. That was my thoughts. But over there in heaven, my brother is in safekeeping by the good God of heaven. And he's got my brother over there. And one day I'll enter heaven and I'll see my brother. I'll lock arms with him. Nobody will have to introduce me to him. I'll know him. And I'll know that that was my brother. Oh, I've got a brother. And God's got him over in heaven. And one glad day, we're going to see all of those that's gone on to heaven and praise his name. Thank God Jesus is coming to make it all a reality. Amen. Grandma Fink, I'm going to get to see my Grandma Fink. She was a godly woman. Everybody thought she was a mental case. She thought she was a mental nut. But all she was she knew so much scripture, and that's all she talked about was the scripture. That ain't a mental nut. Amen. You think of some of the loved ones that you've planted out there in cemeteries that were saved. You've buried them and there the body is. One glad day, Jesus is coming. And all of those that were planted in those graves, they're going to burst forth and they're going to come up first. You say, why do they come up first? Because they're 6 feet lower than you and I are. And we're going to get caught up together. And they're going to come up. When all of them come up out of that ground, then we which are alive and remaining, get ready, honey. If you're saved, you're leaving this world. You're going to drop it all. If Jesus were to come right now, there'd be two little stints that a doctor put in. They're going to drop on the ground. My clothes are going to drop. And I'm going to be arrayed in a robe of white. And I'm going to meet Jesus. Bless his holy name. Jesus is coming. We're going to be caught away. Number two. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'll look there with me. Number two. Not only are we going to be caught away, but we, bless his name, are going to be changed. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I get happy just, I know what I'm going to preach, so I know I'm getting happy about it. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to watch this with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 51, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. He said, we shall not all sleep, talking about those that are going on in Jesus. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, we just read about that trump in 1 Thessalonians 4. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's thy sting? And O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. One day this body, this vile body of mine, it's going to be changed. I'm going to drop the corruption and I'm going to be changed and be given an incorruptible body, an immortal body, just like Jesus Christ. And thank God, I'll never feel another pain. I'll never need another pill. I'll never need another exam. I'll never need another headache goody powder. Thank God, one glorious day, Jesus is going to change us. Amen. Don't get happy about that. Don't get excited about that. You're just going to quit hurting. And I'm speaking to all the older ones right there. I get up sometimes in the morning. I try to roll out of the bed. Used to when I was a teenager, I could stay in bed all day long. Amen. But now that I'm in my 60s, my body will not allow me to lay there like that. It gets to hurting before I ever get up. It gets to paining while I'm still laying on a soft mattress. It gets to griping at me. And I go to get out of bed. And it's all I can do to get out of bed. And I'll reach against the door jams and I'll try to stretch it all out. And then I go in the bathroom. I flip the light on. I say, you ugly rascal. I say, you ain't no good. One day you're going to get rewarded and you're going to quit hurting. Thank God one day we're not going to feel another pain. There's not going to be another headache. There's not going to be another thing go through your body. It's going to be changed one glorious day. Amen. Don't get happy about it. Some of you sitting here right now, you can't wait till I quit so you can get up and move around. You come in here hopped up on all kind of pills just to make it through Brother John's message. One day, one happy day. Oh, and I don't know about you, but what gets us in the shape that we're in is the fact that we're sinners. That's why everything in this life decays. Have you noticed that? You buy a house and whoo, want everybody to come over and see your house. It ain't 2 years you're going to have to paint it, patch a board. You're going to have to do something to fix it up. Everything to buy you a new car. You come tooling up to Merville Baptist one. Hey, I got me a new car. Everybody come see my new car. It ain't going to be long. You're going to be making payments on that, moaning and groaning about the payments. And then the tire's going to go flat and the transmission's going to give out. Everything decays. Your body is decaying as we sit here in this room. You know why? Because we all are sinners. I don't know about you, but I get tired of failing my Lord and sinning against Him. I get tired of having to get on my knees and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to think it again. I didn't mean to do that again. I didn't mean to say that again. But one glad day, I'm going to receive a body that'll never decay again. It'll never sin against God again. It'll never, it'll never have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Thank God one day we are going to be changed by the power of God. Now, it's going to take God a little more power with some of us than it is others. Because I believe I'm going to get me a head full of hair. Amen. Glory to God. Tim Mitchell won't know nothing about the power of God like I will. Amen. His hair is already glorified. The rest of them ain't, but his hair is. But I'm gonna get my wife will show people pictures of me every once in a while when I was way back yonder. Brother Ray sitting there with two twigs are sitting on top. That's what I look like when I get up before I. Spend a half a can of hairspray on this little mop. If I don't, it'd all be waving at you right now. Where was I at? Hair. Most of it falls out in the sink every morning. I look at it, I say, bye-bye. I have to unclog you a little bit when it all gets... One day, we are all going to be changed and be glorified just like Jesus Christ. We're going to receive a body just like His glorious body. Matter of fact, when the Bible talks about us... I remember where I was at. Debbie showed pictures of me when I had a head full of hair. She will. And people looked at that and said, that ain't Brother John. His hair's black. And he's got a head full. I used to sport my hair down on my shoulders. I did. If I could grow it now, I would. I look at old Zach. I said, man, I wish I had enough to have me a bun. Man bun. No, not really. Nah. Wouldn't go there, Zach. Nah, I wouldn't. That's just preacher talk. You know, I'm just up here. Nah. Well, back where we were, one day you're going to get a glorified body. And he says, when we do, we're going to drop this vile body. That's what we all are presently in, a vile body. But one day, we're going to get a glorious body. Whew. Hallelujah. We're going to get caught up. We're going to get changed. Number three, if you'll take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The third thing to come concerning his sons is Christ's judgment seat. Oh my. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll look there with me just for a moment. Give me just the opportunity to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says this. In verse number 8, he said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we, everybody say the next word, labor. That's a four-lettered word in our society. We labor. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Every one of us that are saved, this is not for any lost person. This is only going to be the saved, those that got saved and are now in heaven. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not to see whether you're saved or lost, that's already determined now. But we're going to stand before that judgment seat to see, for Christ to weigh out and to reveal all that we have or have not done for him. Our labor. Our service for Jesus. Every one of us that are saved are going to stand before Jesus Christ. And I believe a befitting picture of that is found in John chapter 21. Where the disciples have all, seven men, have decided that they're going to follow Peter and go fishing with Peter. And Jesus stands on the shore and calls them out of the water to where he is. And as all those men are gathered around the campfire, in front of all of those men, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he asked him the second time, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter said, yea, Lord, I love you. And he said unto him the third time, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter was grieved at his heart that he had to ask him the third time, do you love me? You know what the judgment seat of Christ is going to weigh? Our labor of love for Jesus Christ. I've got a message I preach on just passing through out of the book of James where he says that our lives are but a vapor. And in that thought, I have a thought from that message about we're just passing through now, and this is the only life that we will ever have to prove to Jesus Christ how much we love Him and thank Him for saving us. When we get to heaven, it's too late. You realize we're going to be in a glorified body then. But now is the only time that we have to show Jesus just how much we love Him. And we do that by laboring for Him. And everything that we've done, not our sins and all of that, but our labor for Jesus, is going to be revealed by the fire, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And those dead works that we labored so hard for are going to be burnt up. And the only works that will be left behind will be those works of gold, silver, and fine jewels. Our labor. What are you doing for Jesus? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul makes those comments, his very next statement, he says, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Persuade men to do what? To labor for Jesus Christ. He's not trying to, at that point in that context, he's not trying to persuade men to get saved. He's trying to persuade saints to labor for Jesus. You know, man is a busy creature. Look around you at all that we do, all the labor that we do. But only the things that we do for Jesus will abide at the judgment seat. Only one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Nothing else will stand the test of His fire. And He's the one that knows. He knows our motives, the intents of our heart. He knows the reason that we do what we do. And if you're doing what you're doing for Jesus, one glad day, He's going to reward you openly. I don't know about you, the way that God has settled in here on this point of the message, I believe it's a very sobering thought for all of us to think that one day we're going to stand and give an account, not of your wife or your husband or your children or that nasty church member or that crazy deacon or that loudmouth preacher. But we are all going to give an account of yourself to the Lord. Things to come concerning my sons. One day we're going to get caught up. One day we're going to be changed. And oh, we have had a large time with those two points. But one day, every one of us that are saved, who are saved, are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And He's going to say, "You love me? Do you love me?" And then lastly, not only are we going to get caught up and changed in Christ's judgment seat, but brethren, once we make it through all of that, we are coming back. And described in the book of Revelation chapter 19, we're coming back on white horses. I started to wear my cowboy boots today. I started to. Because we are going to be riding white horses, Brother Ray. White horses. And we're going to be following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as we come from heaven back to this earth for God's grand day of revelation to this world. The Bible tells us that one day Jesus is coming back, and he is. He's coming. He's coming. Can I get just half a witness? He's coming. He's coming. Did you know that there were about a little over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning his first coming? How many of you believe he came the first time? He came. He came the first time. Over 300 prophecies about the first coming of Christ. There's over 1,500 verses about the second coming of Christ. If he came the first time, he's coming the second time. Just like he said, he's coming. Whose side are you on? Let's go to John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I was telling the singers last night, one of them, the one that did mainly the talking, we were talking last night, and we were talking about, I was raised in Waycross, and he said, "Oh man, I know Waycross well." And he started naming some friends of his down there, and I knew some of them. They used to have down in Waycross, they had a all-night singing that Shriners would put on. And we got talking about those things, and I'm glad he said it first, because I was wanting to say it, but I didn't. But he said it first. He said, "You know them men that put that on down in Waycross?" He said, "They were nothing but a bunch of drunks." He said that they would have all them gospel singers to come in. And he said it was just a money-making thing for them. He said they would sit back there and drink and carry on. I said, "Well, I'm glad you said that." I said, "I was wondering about that." I said, "Because I remember when I was young." I said, I had a friend there in Waycross that had a Pizza Hut. And I would go and help him every once in a while. And that year for All Night Sing, he wanted to make some pizzas and carry it to the All Night Sing and just let everybody know, "Well, we got pizzas. If you want a pizza, come to Pizza Hut." So we made up a bunch and we carried them behind the thing. And when I walked back there, I was lost back in them days. I walked back there and there was beer cans, all this, and some men over there to one side, and there's just a crowd and all. And as a lost person, I thought to myself, I said, "This ain't right. This ain't Christian." And I had a bad thought in my mouth, my mind, about the all-night scene. But I'm glad he straightened all that out for me and let me know who was doing that. You know, not everybody that says that they're saved are saved. Not everybody's living for Jesus the way that they should live for him. But I want to ask you this. Are you saved? That's all that matters. It's not what everybody else is doing or not doing. Are you saved? You say, "Preacher, how would I get saved?" It's the easiest thing in the world if you realize, if you believe, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And he did. He died for your sins. The beating that he took on Calvary, he took that whipping for your sins. They beat him. The Bible describes the beating that he took so bad. Said if you were to see him, you wouldn't even recognize that he was a man, a human being. That beating was that bad. They beat him. They drove nails through his hands and through his feet. And he hung on an old rugged cross. And he did that and shed his blood for you. He died. They took his body off of that cross and they laid it in a borrowed tomb. And that lifeless body laid there for 3 days and 3 nights. But Jesus Christ arose. He put death in his place And he conquered death, hell, and the grave for whosoever. That's the gospel. And if you'll believe that and call on Jesus, you've got the promise of God that he'll save you and give you his life for all of eternity. Then you could get excited about the thought of Jesus coming back. You get excited. You could begin laboring for the Lord and have the possibility of getting rewarded at Christ's judgment seat. But are you saved? As we stand this morning, we're going to stand all across the auditorium. We're standing, and I want the saints of God to bow your heads and pray. I want all of us praying. Just come to the piano. We won't sing a song this morning, Brother Terry. I want Julie just to come and just tickle the ivories this morning. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, I want to ask you again, are you saved? If Jesus were to come right now, are you going to go, or are you going to be left behind? Are you going to go up with Jesus, or are you going to be left behind? There may be somebody this morning, as she just softly plays, there may be somebody this morning that say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I know I need to be saved, and I would really love to be saved. And preacher, here's my hand. I want you to pray for me." Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. Nobody's looking but me and the Lord. Would you be honest with yourself and before God Almighty right now to just slip up your hand and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved." God bless you, son. God bless you. Would there be somebody else say, "Preacher, I'm not saved, and I really would like to be saved," and with nobody looking, just slip up your hand. Just slip it up right now and then bring it down. So, and that'll be it. You can put your hand down. Would there be anybody else? I see your hand, son. Would there be anybody else? "Preacher, I'm not saved. And I realize I need to be saved. Pray for me, preacher." Don't be embarrassed by that. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'd never do that. That's not me. Anybody else? "Preacher, I'm not saved." Our Father, this morning, as we go into this invitation, Lord, I've had my time, but now it's their time. I pray, God, that you would move in a special way this morning. Lord, I pray for that one that maybe could not raise their hand, that, Lord, you would help them to raise their hearts to you and cry out to you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us and caring for us the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen.